if you do have your Bibles, you can open them up to Luke chapter 22. And if you like, there may be a Bible underneath one of the seats in front of you. You can grab one of those. Or you can just follow along. Whatever you would like to do this evening is just fine. I want to begin, though, in Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he, referring to Jesus Christ, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came. And the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and it healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours." Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves with his own mouth." Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting in Galilee even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for behold, they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was the one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them a third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that they demanded, he granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan in action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. I want to encourage you to take the hymnals that was in front of you, and Sarah, if you would come to the piano for us. Hopefully you pick the passage I've chosen for tonight's message. Will also be the passage we'll be looking at Resurrection Sunday morning. It's Romans chapter 6. And I would like to read for you now Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further unlawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The title of the message tonight is, Were You There When Christ Was Crucified? But before we look at this, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come into your presence and we would ask for divine enablement as we come to look at your word. We pray, Father, that it would please you to reveal to us the glorious truths that we find within this passage. We pray, Father, that it would please you to cause us to have an insatiable desire to order our lives according to these glorious truths. We pray, Father, that this reordering of our lives, this obedience, would all be done in such a way that you and you alone receive the glory and the honor. Father, we would ask you to glorify yourself tonight and honor your word tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the title of the message is, Were You There When Christ Was Crucified? Now, that title may remind you of the song, Were You There? Let me just read for you a few of the lines, and maybe I'll read the whole thing because it's kind of short. But listen to this song, the words of the song, Were You There? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when they rose up from the dead? Oh, sometimes I feel like shouting, glory, glory, glory. Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Now, the words of that song, I believe, are meant to cause us to have a deeper reflection of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and a deeper reflection of the burial of Jesus Christ, and a deeper reflection of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where the similarity between my title and the title of that song comes to an end. Because my title is not meant to cause us to simply have a deeper reflection on the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My title is to cause you to think and to realize that in reality, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put faith alone and Christ alone as the only means to have your sins forgiven, you actually were there at the cross. You actually were there in the tomb, and you actually were there when Christ was rose. Not only were you at the cross, you were on the cross. That's Paul's point in this passage. Paul's point in this passage is that the believer in Christ has a solidarity with Christ that places the believer on the cross, dying with Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a solidarity with the death of Christ that places you on the cross, dying with Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the only means of your sins forgiven, you have a solidarity with Christ that places you in the tomb, dead with Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a solidarity with Christ that says when Christ was being raised up out of the tomb, you too were being raised up out of the tomb and you are alive with Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your old man was dying on that cross. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, your old man died on that cross and was laid in the tomb. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a new life. You were raised up with Christ, and you are now living that new life. In Romans 6, this spiritual solidarity is synonymous with, and it's expressed through the concept of spiritual baptism. If you look back here with me in Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death. Some have defined this word for us as the introduction or the placing of a person or thing into a new environment or into union with something else so that it alters its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. That's a long definition. Let me read it again. Baptism means the introduction or the placing of a person or thing into a new environment in such a way that there's a union with that new environment and in such a way that there's a relationship with that new environment that did not previously exist. In this passage, Paul is telling us in verses 3 through 6, he's telling us literally that we were baptized into Christ, that we were baptized into his death, and he refers to the baptism into his death, and that is how it associates with his resurrection. As believers in Jesus Christ, you have a union with Christ that places you on the cross with him. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you have a union with Christ that places you in the tomb with him. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you have a union with him that causes you to be raised up to newness of life, just as Christ was raised up to the newness of life. You see, prior to faith in Jesus Christ, before salvation, we have no union with Christ. Before salvation, we have no connection to his redemptive work. There is no connection between us and his death on the cross. There is no connection between us and his burial. There's no connection between us and his resurrection. There's absolutely no connection at all. But the very moment you repent of your sins and confess your sins to God, and you place your faith alone in Christ alone as the only means of your sins forgiven, at that very moment, you have a solidarity with Christ that puts you on that cross, dying with Christ, that puts you in that tomb, dead with Christ, and that gives you new life being raised up with Christ. You know, in our studies in Galatians on Sunday morning, we've been studying a lot about how we are justified by faith and faith alone. How by grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone, we stand before God justified. And we talk about how that word justified means you are declared to be innocent. Though we are yet sinners, we are declared to be innocent. We have talked about being clothed with Christ. And although we are still sinners, when God looks at us, he sees Christ and he doesn't see our sin. We talk about this changed position. But on Sunday mornings, we haven't talked a whole lot about the changed nature. See, if you just talk about the changed position and you never talk about the changed nature, you will never have the power that God wants you to have to overcome sin in this life. You will never have the power that God wants you to have to live a righteous life. We've talked a lot about our positional salvation and our positional sanctification, but we haven't mentioned much about the progressive sanctification. When you understand our union with Christ, this being baptized into Christ, it should cause us to not only realize that it is an immoral thought that a believer would continue to live in unrepentant sin, that it is an immoral thought that a believer would want to live in unrepentant sin. And it's not just immoral, but this understanding of baptism should cause you to understand that it's impossible. You see, it's impossible for one who has been baptized into the death of Christ and one who has been baptized and placed in the tomb with Christ and one who has been given the life of Christ. It is impossible for that person to want to continue to live in sin. It cannot happen. This incomprehensible wonder means that an unrepentant life in sin is not possible at all for the believer. Many of you realize that Romans chapter 6, especially these verses that we have just read, are written for that very purpose. Paul is addressing those who think that because they have been forgiven of their sins, they can continue to live in sin. And he's saying, may it never be. Accursed be that thought. Why? Because you have been baptized into Christ. And as one who has been baptized into Christ, you have been baptized into his death. And as one who has been baptized into his death, you also have been baptized into his resurrected life. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are to be holy as God is holy. We are to strive to be holy as God is holy. And yet the Bible also teaches us that if any man says he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So on one hand, the Bible is telling us that we need to strive to be as perfect as God. And on the other hand, it's telling us that you will never be as perfect as God is. And those are absolute truth. Maybe that seems like it's contradictory, but it's not. See, we understand that we will never be perfect in this life. We will always have sin. We will always deal with sin. But yet we also understand that we are to strive to be perfect. That is to be the goal of the life. The goal of the Christian life is to be without sin, even knowing that that goal will never be reached until we are in the presence of God. But we are not without the power to accomplish and to strive for this goal. The power that we will see tonight is the power of our union with the death of Christ. Sunday morning, we'll see the completion of the power, and that's our union with the resurrected life of Christ. So tonight, I pray that God will deepen your understanding of Christ's death on the cross and your solidarity with that death so that you are empowered by His Spirit to strive to live holy lives. It's a very simple goal. That tonight the Holy Spirit would take the teaching and the preaching of God's Word and cause you to really understand that, yes, I was on that cross and I was being crucified. And yes, I died on that cross and I was placed in the tomb. And yes, I was raised up from the dead. Tonight, we'll just look at the death part of it. I want to first of all mention, I don't want there to be any confusion, that yes, we have identified ourselves with the death of Christ. Yes, we were crucified on the cross with Christ, but in no way were we paying for the penalty of sin. That's where our identity with Christ stops. We were dying. We were being put to death. But we were not in any way, shape, or form bearing the wrath for even our own sin. That part of the death of Christ, where Christ satisfies the wrath of God against sin. Concepts, which if you think about it, we just sung about. That Christ became wrath for us. That He became sin for us. This is the power of the cross. That on that cross, when all was dark for 3 hours, Christ was bearing the sins of the redeemed and the wrath of God. All the wrath of God against all those sins were being poured out upon Christ. That's the propitiatory aspect of the death of Christ. We have no place in that. No place at all. But was Christ put to death? Was there a cessation of life on that cross? Yes, there was. And in that aspect, we share in the death of Christ. There are two things that we will see tonight. We will see that the believer's body of sin has been destroyed, and we will see that Christ's death is the believer's death. The believer's body of sin has been destroyed, and Christ's death is the believer's death. First of all, the believer's body of sin has been destroyed. Let me again read verses 6 through 7 for you. Knowing this, that your old self was crucified with Him in order that your body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. When we think about our body of sin being destroyed, we need to realize that it is the old self that was crucified. Now, when Paul writes here that our old self was crucified, he's not using the term old in a chronological sense. Robert and I were just having a discussion for the service tonight, and he was talking about how, you know, he doesn't really feel like he's 77, but he doesn't know what feeling like 77 is supposed to be like. And we were talking about how when we get older, we just start to, you know, you begin to notice that your body is just getting old. It's not what it used to be. That's not the old that he's talking about here. The old that he's talking about here, it is a concept that something is worn out, of no value, and it is ready to throw away. You need to get rid of it. You need to take it to the landfill. And that could be something, if you're thinking about an item. An item may only be a year old, but you used it so much that it's ready to be thrown away. And that item that is only a year old may be more ready to be thrown away than an item that's 100 years old. So we're talking about something here that is useless. It's worn out. It doesn't matter whether the individual is 10 years old or whether the individual is 50 years old or 70 years old. There comes a point when the old self is crucified. It's wore out. It's of no value. It is thrown away. It is taken to the trash heap. It is taken to the landfill. You are done with it. And that happens the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ. If you put faith in Jesus Christ at the age 10, at that very moment, your old man was thrown away, was taken to the trash heap, was tossed on the landfill. If you waited till you were 50 years old to put faith in Jesus Christ, well, now the old man is of no value to you, is thrown away, is taken to the trash heap, is thrown into the landfill. And more powerfully yet, it is crucified. That old self within you is crucified. Secondly, the believer's body of sin being destroyed means that the body of sin is done away with. It is done away with. Look here again with me in verse 6. In order that our body of sin might be done away with. The concept here of being done away with is for the body to become inoperative or invalid. It has no more power. It is completely removed. Your old self is of no value. It's all wore out. It has no power. It is inoperative. It is crucified. And we see the result of all this in the last part of verse 6 and verse 7. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. You see, that old self, that self that loved sin, that self that just strived to sin, that self that was under the power of sin, that self, that old man, finally came to the end of its usefulness. It was crucified, finally lost all of its power, finally no longer can hold you a slave to sin. That's what happens when you put faith in Jesus Christ. The moment you put faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. The Holy Spirit takes you out of the environment that you once were in and places you in the environment of Christ. He changes your connection with Christ to such a point that you were on the cross being crucified for your sins with Christ. Paul speaks of this concept in Galatians 5, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We see the same concept in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Okay, so first of all, let's establish something here. Have you learned about Jesus Christ? Have you gone to the schoolhouse of Christ, where Christ is not only the subject being taught, but where Christ is the teacher? Have you learned about Christ? Have you learned that Christ died for your sins on the cross? Have you learned about Christ? That Christ bore the wrath for your sins on the cross. He satisfied the wrath of God against your sins. Have you learned about Christ? That he was buried and rose again 3 days according to scriptures. Have you learned about Christ? That there's only one name given among men by which we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. Have you learned about Christ that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man shall ever come to the Father except through Jesus Christ? Have you learned about Christ? Have you gone into the schoolhouse of Christ where Christ teaches you about himself? That he, faith in him, is the only way you can ever have your sins forgiven. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way you can be made right with God. Have you learned about Christ? If so, Paul goes on then in verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lusts of deceit, in verse 24, and put on the new self, which in likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The putting on of the new self, we'll focus on that more this Sunday morning. But the laying aside of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordances with lust and deceit, that's what we're talking about tonight. When you put faith in Jesus Christ, Paul here describes this death of Christ as laying aside the old self. The old self, again, that part of you that not only wants to sin, but that part of you that can do nothing but sin. It's under the control and the power of sin. That part of you, when you put faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says in Ephesians, you lay it aside. You set it aside. Here in Romans, he's using even stronger language, and he says, it has been crucified. It has been crucified. See, our baptism into Jesus Christ means that our body of sin has been destroyed. There is no need to continue to live in unrepentant sin. You can't continue to live in unrepentant sin. The only thing that caused you to live in unrepentant sin, to willfully live in unrepentant sin, the only thing that caused you to do that was this old self. That old self now is dead. He is crucified. Another reason why those who have been baptized into the death of Christ cannot any longer live in unrepentant, willful sin is that Christ's death is their death. Look here with me with what Paul says in verses 8 through 11. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christ's death to death is the believer's death to death. See, Christ has died to death. One thing we need to realize here is that whatever these verses mean about Christ's death, we too have experienced the same thing. As believers, we have solidarity with whatever Paul is talking about here. We have solidarity with it. Because he says in verse 8, now we have died with Christ. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. So, is Paul talking about Christ's physical death here? When he talks about us having died with Christ, and when he talks about Christ having raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over Him, is he talking about Christ's physical death? Well, no. Because whatever death Christ experienced, believers have experienced. How many believers still suffer physical death? Everyone. Until the time of the rapture, every believer is going to suffer physical death. So at this point, Paul's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. There's a great difference between physical death and spiritual death. Physical death means the cessation of existence. When you die physically, you cease to exist. Spiritual death doesn't in any way mean the cessation of existence. When you are spiritually dead, you definitely are experiencing life. You're experiencing the life of the spiritually dead. Spiritual death does not mean the cessation of existence. Spiritual death means the separation from God. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. Everybody is born into this world spiritually dead. Everybody is separated from God. Your sins have separated you from God. You're completely separated from God. Now, how on earth did Christ experience spiritual death? How can the eternal Son of God, how can God be separated from God? How can that take place? It's one of the miracles that took place on the cross. Christ did die spiritually. You know, I'm not so sure I can tell you how it took place as much as I can tell you that it took place. It happened. Look with me in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, the passage we read in Luke to begin tonight didn't expand on this thought as much as Mark does. So I'm glad we're looking there tonight because it's very important to understand this. In Mark chapter 15, Verse 33. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Luke mentioned that. But Luke didn't mention the next verse. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the eternal Son of God become man on the cross. He's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's suffering spiritual death. He's separated from God. What on earth is going on? What in all of creation is happening on that cross that causes the Son of God to be separated from His Father? What's happening? Your sins are being placed on Him. Sin separates you from God. That which separates you from God is now being placed on the Son. And the wrath of all those sins, every single one of them, all that wrath is being poured out upon the Son. That's why everything has grown dark. It is the darkest moment of all human history. The Son of God become the Son of Man is bearing the wrath of God against the sins of man. He suffered spiritual death, but never again, never again will He ever suffer spiritual death. Friends, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He died on the cross for your sins? Have you trusted Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins? If you do, and if you have, you are on that cross dying. Spiritual death is over for you. There is no more spiritual death. Christ's death to spiritual death is your death to spiritual death. You are no longer spiritually dead. Sunday morning, we'll emphasize how you are spiritually alive. Not only are you no longer spiritually dead, but you are made alive in Christ Jesus. Christ's death is the believer's death. His death to death is the believer's death to death. Has He died to spiritual death? You have died to spiritual death. Also, Christ's death is the believer's death means that Christ's death to sin is the believer's death to sin. Go back here again with me in verse number 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christ died to sin. You're baptized into His death. You too have died to sin. Now, how did Christ die to sin? There's two ways that Christ died to sin. Christ died to the penalty of sin. Christ came to offer up His life as a ransom to sin. He came to pay for the penalty of sin. He did that. He did that on the cross. He has died to the need to die to the penalty of sin. He satisfied that. He never again does Christ ever have to die to pay the penalty of sin. See, when you put faith in Jesus Christ, you are so baptized into the death of Christ that never again do you ever have to worry about the penalty of sin. You are dead to the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Everlasting death. What is everlasting death? It is spiritual death that never goes away. Everlasting death is an everlasting conscious tormenting in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's the penalty of death, or the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is hell. It's hell. It's bad enough just suffering the penalty of sin and being separated from God in this life, but to be separated from God throughout all eternity and to be completely separated from Him, no mercy, no grace, under totally unmitigated wrath forever and ever and ever, that is the penalty of sin. Christ took care of that on the cross for you. He bore your wrath. He satisfied your wrath. He died to the penalty of sin. You too, if you have put faith in Christ, you're dead to the penalty of sin. Never again do you ever have to worry. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been baptized into the death of Christ. Christ's death also was a death to the power of sin. Christ came to liberate the redeemed from the power of sin, to separate them from God. He has defeated that power, therefore He need not defeat it again. See, that's the real power of sin. The real power of sin is to keep you separated from God. You see, that's your old man alive and well. That's your old man under the dominion of sin. Your old man will keep you separated from God forever and ever and ever. Sin has that power. Sin has the power to keep you separated from God forever and ever. Christ went through death. Christ defeated that power. If you are baptized into the death of Christ, you have been baptized into the death of Christ, which puts an end to the power of sin to keep you separated from God. That power has been rendered inoperative. It has been destroyed. No longer are you under that power. Do you begin to see why it is so absurd? That if you understand that you are baptized into Christ and baptized into His death, you understand those truths? It is absolutely absurd that you would want to continue to willfully live in sin. You notice how I'm saying willfully continue to live in sin? I'm not saying sinless perfection. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you will never want to willfully continue to live in unrepentant sin. The only thing within you that caused you to want to willfully continue to live in sin with unrepentance was the old man. He has been crucified. He has been done away with. What caused you to want to willfully continue to live in sin was the power of sin. That was put to death. When you were baptized into Christ, that power of you has been put to death. So tonight, we are looking at the first half of this equation. Sunday morning, we'll look at the second half. We'll look at how, as Christ was raised to new life, so we have been raised to new life. See, it's not just that our body of sin is dead, and it's not just that we have died to death. Not only that, we've been given a new resurrected life. There's so much we've been given to enable us to live lives that are pleasing unto God. Oftentimes, you know, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented, it's presented as a means by which one may avoid the eternal wrath of God. There's nothing wrong with that. We're told to flee from the wrath of God. We're told to flee from the wrath that is coming. We're told to believe in Jesus Christ that we might not perish. That we might not perish with all of the unbelieving. There's nothing wrong with presenting the gospel as a means to deliver you from eternal wrath. But the gospel is so much more than that. The gospel is about the life here and now. Believing in Jesus Christ tonight is about, for the first time in your life, to begin to experience freedom. Freedom from sin. The gospel is about you right now beginning to experience what it's like to have a relationship with God right now. You see, there's so much more to the gospel than being delivered from an eternity of wrath. There's so much more to the gospel than just being saved from hell. The gospel is about a relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The gospel is about a relationship with the Creator through a union you have with Christ. the eternal Son of God. That's all made possible because of what Christ has done on this night that we remember as Good Friday, as the night in which Christ was crucified. Let me pray. Our glorious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these truths. In Christ's name, amen. Sarah, if you'd come to the piano again, there's two more songs.